Friday afternoon, I picked up Dr. Stan Lewis, and we drove down to Baptist Hospital. And Paul Norvell, that second service usher's right here, works with our children. Paul had triple bypass just several days ago. He went home yesterday, and Coach Norvell was there. He's feeling a little better, and we went in, and he said, "Well, how's my church doing?" I said, "Well, pretty good." He said, "You found us a new minister of music yet?" I said, "Well, Brother Paul, I'm working hard, and I think I'm close." He said, "Can you tell me who it is?" I said, "Well, you know I can't do that." And he said, "Well, I didn't fear you could." And then Brother Stan chimed in and said, "But she's real good looking." And I thought Brother Paul is about to have another heart attack right there in the hospital. He said, "A woman?" I said, "Don't listen to him. He's not in charge. All right, amen." And he said, "I'm praying for you, Pastor." And I said, "Well, amen. Many people are, and we're praying that God does a good thing among us in these next few weeks. Amen." So you continue to pray. But thank you, choir, for being in your place and being there Wednesday night. And I know this is a nasty old day, and some of our folks out and gone. Others will be back joining us from the summer and all that. But thank you for being there. And, man, I love you. And we're going to have a great fall as we walk 3 weeks now. You inviting your friends? Friend Day is a-coming. So you be ready. We'll be here next week, and then we'll have a Labor Day weekend, and then the 8th day of September is Bring a Friend Sunday. So you want to be right here. And with that in mind, I've been preaching about the encounters of Jesus with those that he had live interviews with. And this morning, just a little bit different because he encountered this man so much. We are looking at the life of Peter today. So take your Bible and go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16, and I want to read verses 21, 22, and 23 as our background text of the morning as we look at Peter. Now, there are people for you to invite on Friend Day. Now listen to me. There are unchurched people, lost people, folk that never darkened the door of the church, and you need to invite them to join us. But I'm telling you, there's another crowd that you need to invite. These are people that you used to see at church, but they've not been here in a long time. These people have slipped away, or they hadn't come in a while. They've just gotten out of the habit. Maybe they've gotten mad. I don't know. And if it's been a long time, they probably don't remember why they even dropped out. Go invite those folks. Bring a friend. Those that used to be with us, those that used to be in some other church and have not been involved, bring them as well as the lost. It's that second crowd that I'm really focusing on this day when we look at Peter in a message that I've entitled, "An Arrogant Christian Repents." Peter, an arrogant Christian repents. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, well, from what time? That's just after Jesus has said to Peter that his name is going to be the rock, that flesh and blood didn't reveal what Peter had said unto him. From that time, from that great encounter that Jesus had with Peter, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside. He began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he, that is Jesus, turned and said to Peter, and we all know this line, "Get behind me, Satan!" Exclamation point. We all know that part, but Jesus didn't stop there. He went on to say, "You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." Peter, "Lord, you're not going to die. I won't let it happen. I'm a man's man. Anybody tries to get to you, they have to come through me first. Just will not happen." And Jesus says, "Peter, you're acting like a devil. Get behind me. Get away. You're a demonic man." Why is that? You've become a stumbling block. If you get in the way of my going to the cross, of my going to the grave, of my coming out of the grave, you're a stumbling block to the gospel, Peter. And you've got your interests set on your own mind, not God's interests. What causes a man who has come to Jesus to get in this arrogant, backslidden, unrepentant condition? Here it is. We set our minds on what interests us rather than what interests God. And when you have a mindset change to the horizontal rather than the vertical, you'll find your life moving to carnality. Now, Peter's a saved man. Simon Peter came to Christ because Andrew found him on friend day and brought him to Jesus. And some of you need to find Simon Peter lost on friend day and bring them to Jesus. And Jesus changed Peter's life. We find him converted, but he is not consecrated. It has been said about Peter that he was an impossible man, an unpredictable and impatient man. He could be generous one moment and fierce the next. You know anybody like that? Just absolutely unpredictable and impatient, almost impossible to deal with. Even though he has great moments, yet then he has these fierce times that he's very hard to control. Peter is a strong personality. He has a philosophical mind. He asks more questions than anybody in the Bible. Jesus said, "Forgive your neighbor." Peter said, "Well, how many times I got to do that? 70 times 7? Well, I get to 491, am I all right?" Always asking questions. Jesus said to his disciples, you going to go away from me now? And Peter asked the question, "To whom can we go? Where would we run, Lord? You're the only one. Where are we going to go?" Peter was very philosophical. He had a mind that was inquisitive, asking many questions. He had an emotional heart. He was a man that kind of wore his emotion out there on his sleeve. He was a man of a strong will. He did things that no other disciple did. You remember, he gets a bad rap for it, but I've always thought it was a good trait. Peter got out of the boat. Everybody else stayed in the boat. He got over the side. He didn't stay on top very long, but at least he got out of the boat. He was a guy that drew out a sword and met Malchus. You remember, he kept his word. He said, "Lord, they're going to kill you. They're going to have to come through me." Peter drew out that small sword, and Malchus came toward Jesus, and he cut his ear off. The Lord said, "Put your sword up." He did a marvelous healing in Malchus' life there in the garden. Peter was this strong, emotional, but very arrogant man. I want to talk to you about arrogance a few minutes this morning. If there's anything that keeps us from revival, it's arrogance. It's when we boast, then we're in trouble. I want to show you the five downward steps to carnality. And they all begin with arrogance. And I want you to take your Bible and go to the book of Mark, Mark 14, okay? Let's go there to Mark 14. We leave Peter here and we find him over in Mark's gospel in chapter 14. I want to show you these five, what I call these downward steps to carnality. Peter is just right here in it. They've had the Lord's Supper. Verse 26 says in Mark 14 that they were singing a hymn and they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus telling them that you're going to fall away and to be very, very careful. Then after Jesus speaks to them, we find Peter beginning to speak in conversation to our Lord through this whole 14th chapter. And I want to show you five downward steps. Be very careful if you're a saved man, a spirit-filled man now. If these items come in your life, it will lead you down, 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 down to carnality. They're like these steps. One, two, three, four, five. It'll lead you straight down to the pit, to the bottom, to the flesh, to where your old heart just gets stony cold. A little 12-year-old boy will come down here and get saved, and it won't even move you. You'll just stand there. Let me tell you, when kids get saved in this church, it ought to move your heart. Amen. You ought to say amen. Amen. I mean, it ought to move your soul. You see people's lives changed. It ought to do something in you. You say, well, I'm not a very emotional man. Well, let me tell you, God will soften that old hard heart. You'll cry about other stuff. You really will. You need to learn today to have a soft heart. There's a soft heart in this room. Lanny and Barbara's right over here, and because she was at the organ, I didn't do anything a while ago, but I want the Hillers to stand right here for me. And when you go out there today, how many roses are they out there, Lanny? Are there 50 out there? There's a bouquet of 50 red roses that he put there for his sweet bride. 50th anniversary yesterday, if I have my dates correct. 50 years yesterday, she plays our organ. She hadn't been playing it 50 years, but she's been there a long time helping us. And so we wanted to say congratulations to you and thank you, Lanny Hill, for having a soft heart today. Amen. Love you guys. Praise the Lord. Amen. I usually do that during the service, but she's down here working, and so we... You see, that's the kind of move you need, but it's not just that you have a soft heart toward your bride. You got to have a soft heart toward the groom. Who is the bridegroom? Even our Lord. When our heart gets hard, how do we get there? Well, look at this. There are five things I want you to see. Number one, verse 29 is boastfulness. Boastfulness is the first step. Notice what Peter said. Peter said to him in verse 29, even though all may fall away, yet I will not. O.J. Wood may, but not me. You know, one of those deacons, they might fall, but not me. Somebody else might, but not me. Boy, Peter's just full of himself. He is boastful in his arrogance. Let me tell you, when you're singing your own praises, you're usually on the wrong pitch. But you don't understand, it's not about you. But when you begin to lift you and lift you, there's two kinds of ways I find arrogance or boastfulness comes in the life of the believer. Number one, I find some people that all they can do is talk about themselves. It's always coming out of their mouth. It's about themselves. It's about them. It's about their kids. It's about their family. It's about what they've done. It's all about them. They just wait for you to take a breath and get quiet so they can talk about themselves. It's just me, 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 mine, 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 I. It's just all about, and it's all you. They just gush out of you. You just hear them. Now, people have good things, and they ought to share it from time to time. And they come and they tell you what God's done. But I'm telling you, these are the folks that every time you see them coming, you dodge because you know it's the same thing coming. Because their life is all about them. They never ask about you. It is just I, me, 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 mine, mine, mine. And I'm let me let you on a little secret. We get sick of that. Well, we love to love on you, but when it's just always about you, and it's always your boast about you, I expect that out of a 6-year-old, but not a 60-year-old. It's time to grow up. There is one kind of arrogance and boastfulness that'll lead us to carnality, that it's all about us. It's always about us. It's always about us. But now there's a second kind of arrogance and boastfulness that comes, and that is this self-righteousness. It's not what you say, it's the air in spirit in way we carry ourselves. You can just walk into a room if a man's full of the flesh and you can just sense it. I'm telling you, when you're around a man that loves God, you'll sense that as well. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 3, be very, very careful. He that thinks he's something when he's nothing Paul said he deceives himself. I often quote that verse to say, he that thinks he's something when he's nothing is a Baptist. But it really says he deceives himself. It's a boastfulness that's empty arrogance. Be very careful. Step number two, notice in Peter's life, he steps from boastfulness to slothfulness. When you begin to talk about yourself, then verse 37, when you get down there in the garden, and he comes to them, and he came and he found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Hey, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." After your boastfulness will often come a slothfulness where there's no watching, there is no praying, there is no fasting, there is no quiet time, and we just get up and go about our way thinking we don't need any time with God. And when this kind of spiritual slothfulness comes, you're stepping down to carnality. There's a boastfulness. Secondly, there's a slothfulness. Third step is fearfulness. Fearfulness. When you stop spending time with God, notice what happens as you read through this text, go all the way down, and you get to verse number 50, and it says, "And they all," A-double-L, "they all left him and fled." Everyone, even Peter, the man who said, "I will never, ever, even if these other men leave, I will never leave you." They all, including Peter, they got fearful and they left. This is the frightened flesh. And friend, when you're walking only in the power of your flesh, you will fall, you will fail, you'll be frightened. You need the power of the inner man, the spirit man, if you're going to stand. You'll move from boastfulness to slothfulness. All of a sudden, there'll be fearfulness. And that will be followed by, in verse 54, a worldliness, a worldliness. Notice, verse 53 says, "And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and elders and the scribes gathered together." Verse 54, "And Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers, warming himself by the fire." He began to hang out with the wrong crowd. Now you watch this. It happens. I've seen it in thousands of church members' lives. They'll be red hot for Christ. Something happens and their heart begins to turn. They become boastful, slothful, fearful. Then they begin to run with the wrong crowd. I watch it over and over. There was a young lady. She's on Facebook last night. It's a girl I've been trying to share with, disciple. I've seen her come to faith in Christ, but she's just not gotten red hot for Jesus like she should have. And I watched her, and she posted on Facebook last night about sorority life, and as a freshman she's in, and she's in this sorority, and so I just went on and sent her a direct message because didn't want to post it for anybody else to see, and I called her by name. I said, "Congratulations on your pledge to yada yada yada," and put that in there. And I said, "Now number two, I want to give you some pastoral advice. Do not let social life at the university lead you. Get in the books. That's why you are there, and follow Jesus with all your heart. If not, you'll be in trouble quickly." Signed, your loving pastor, Ted Traylor. You got to be very careful that worldliness will come in, and it'll look like a good thing. Oh, it always does. You got to choose your friends. You really do. And you must choose wisely. If you don't, those friends and that worldliness, when your heart has been turned away, will lead you in the wrong direction. There was a boastfulness, a slothfulness, a fearfulness, a worldliness. And then we get over to verse number 71, and you know what happened. Peter is there. They're bringing Jesus into the court. And there, Jesus has been tried. And we get down to verse 71, and we find a shamefulness that finally comes in his life. The Bible says, look at this. This is Peter. This is the one that's the rock. This is the one that was never going to leave him. And the Bible says he began to curse and swear. "I do not know this man you're talking about." They looked at him and said, you were with him. And he begins to curse and swear. This man, that his testimony is the rock upon which the church is built, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, the one that our Catholic friends see as the first pope of the church, he's cursing and swearing and saying, "I don't know him." It can happen to you. It can happen to you. You be very careful that you don't get full of yourself, that this arrogance comes and this slothfulness with no time with God and a fearfulness and a worldliness, and finally comes this shameful. You bring shame with your own tongue. You use words you thought you'd never use again. You begin to say things about our Lord that you thought you'd never say. And all of a sudden you find yourself and you're torn, and you'll begin to doubt if you're even saved. It'll lead to a doubtfulness within your life. You say, well, I wonder if I really ever knew Christ. Well, Peter was a saved man. He is just carnal as a goat in high weeds. I don't know what that means, but it's just a saying from North Alabama. He was bad off. His old heart had gotten hard. But then we see a miracle. A miracle. And we're going to see miracles today. And we're going to see miracles on the 8th day of September, because you're going to bring friends and God's going to begin to tender their heart. You know, some of the hardest people to reach are not drug addicts or drunkards. Some of the hardest people to reach are those that have walked faithfully with God and now they are drunk on themselves and the world. And they're just shamed and they're guilty. They don't even want to show up. As a matter of fact, sometimes I say, well, I'll just find another church. And then they never go. And they just kind of hide out. Hey, friends, hear me. You're welcome here. We say stupid stuff, but we love you. People are not going to say it just right. Sometimes people say, well, you know, they're not very friendly down there at all. Well, you know what the Bible says. If you want friends, what you got to do? Yeah, show yourself friendly. Amen? So just take a little, put a little of it on you. Maybe it's your fault nobody likes you. So, preacher, you're going to run them off. Well, where are we going to run them off to? Hell number two? I mean, what? Hear me. This is a two-way street. These people are going to love you, but you got to love them. It's the way it works. It's called relationships with the Father and with one another. And people goof. They blow it. They say things they didn't even know they said. It's taken wrong. My goodness, don't let it turn you to arrogance and hurtfulness and worldliness. And all of a sudden, we begin to open our heart back up. God does a miracle. What happens when he calls us? Well, I want to show you that. Take your Bible and go to John 21. Let's go there very quickly this morning. John 21. Just keep going. Peter's all in his Gospels, and we find his story as it is almost like a tapestry. We see God weave it. Through these Gospels. When we get over to chapter 21, many people believe John added this a little later because of what happened in his own life here. But we find the three keys to restoration. If we find ourselves cold and away from God, what has to happen? Three things. Number one, we must love Christ supremely. Verse 15, now notice it. Jesus is there with Peter. Peter's gone out and wept. Peter is in repentant mode. He's fallen and he's, oh God, I was wrong, and he's sorry. And now Jesus says to him, and when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He's going to ask him three times. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now the great conundrum is, These fish, these boats, I believe he's saying more than these 12, because Peter has already said, Lord, all of them may leave you, not me. I believe Jesus has flipped it back on Peter and said, now, you said if they all left, you'd never leave. And I want to ask you, son, do you love me more than all these other folks? Here's what Jesus is asking us at Olive today. Do you love me? You must love Christ supreme. You got to love him more than you love me, choir. You got to love him more than you love Leo. That'll put you in your seat. That'll put you in choir practice. Boastful, carnal, amen. You got to love Jesus supreme. That means preeminent above everything. More than your job, more than your church, more than your pastor, more than your family. That it's Christ first and foremost. It's the need of the hour. And I want to ask you to do something. I want you to write this down. And I want you to put it in your day timer. Put it in your phone. Put it where? September 30. I want you to write that down. Write it right now in your notes. Put it right there. Go in your phone and put September 30 and pray. That's what I want you to put. Here's what happened. I've shared this with you. Gave it to the deacons the other night. And I'm begging you to help me with this. I believe we're going to be found in the balance as a country. I want you to help me to love Christ supremely on September 3rd. It's a Monday night. Several weeks ago, there were a few of us that gathered up at North Carolina. Then we went to the Cove, and we were there and went over to a little chapel. And I've shared this with some of you before. And it's the day George Beverly Shea died. And he's 103 years old. We went in that little chapel with five Baptist preachers. One of them can sing, and then there were the rest of us. And so we just followed in the melody with the man who could sing, and he began to sing, I'd rather have Jesus silver and gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. That old hymn that George Beverly Shea sang every time, Billy Graham Crusade. And God spoke into our heart, and we began to believe that we ought to call pastors together to pray. So we've set a meeting, been working diligently on it, and we're going to meet Monday night, September 30th in Dallas, Texas, just 15 minutes from the airport in Dallas. And we're calling pastors from across America. We've got many that are already joining us. I've taken some young preachers with me, and some of our men in the church have already said they'd help pay their way. And so we're going to put them in that hotel, and we're going to pray. That's all we're going to do. We're going to pray Monday night. We're going to have dinner. After that, we pray into the night. We'll take a short night to rest, and we're going to get up in the morning. We're going to pray again till noon. And so we're going to pray Monday night. We're going to pray Tuesday morning. And we're just there for one reason. We are not there to elect somebody to something. We're not there to elect somebody nationally. We're not there to elect somebody denominationally. We're not there to figure out any problems. We're there to do one thing. We're there, number one, for preachers to repent and to ask God for spiritual awakening in America. That's our only agenda. We don't have any agenda other than that. Everybody keeps telling we need revival, and we meet and talk about everything, and so we've decided just to meet and pray. Martin Lloyd-Jones said in his book, Revival, when the burden becomes so heavy on one man's heart or a few men that God usually moves those men to do something. Well, what God's moved the five of us to do is call our brothers together, and it's for senior pastors only this first time. I'm sure we'll have other meetings, but I'm asking you. I've asked all of our deacons to do it. I'm asking you to do it. On Monday night, I'm asking you to gather your family, maybe one or two other families together, maybe 8 or 10 of you in your home, get somewhere, and I'm asking you that night to pray for preachers to get right with God. I'm asking you to have a prayer meeting in your home on Monday night, September 30th. You say, well, I don't have time. Well, you're going to bed that night. Before you go to bed, have prayer. Okay? Matter of fact, give up an hour of sleep and pray for revival that night. Amen. Just spend some time. Gather some folks together. Have dinner and have a fellowship and just pray. Pray for your pastor. Pray that God would work revival in me. Pray that God would work in that meeting. And then the next day will be Tuesday, October 1. The next day will be Wednesday, October 2nd, and we'll meet on our monthly prayer time in the chapel at high noon that day, and we'll meet again as we come together that day praying for it. What we've got to do is love Christ supremely, and the greatest way we can do that is set time aside and pray, 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 pray. What happened to Peter? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love Christ supremely? You got to put him first place in your life. Number two, not only did he love Christ supremely, he was then told to follow Christ faithfully. Look down in verse number 19. Now, this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to Peter, follow me. Follow me. Not only must we love him supremely, we must follow him faithfully. What has Christ told you to do today? Some of you ought to come join this church and follow him faithfully this morning. Some of you ought to be baptized, follow him faithfully today. Some of you ought to begin to give the first fruit of your income in a tithe, follow him faithfully today. Some of you have been told to go and bring a friend, and you know who that friend is. On that friend day, follow him faithfully. Whatever he tells you to do, do it. Do it. Do it. Follow him faithfully. And then thirdly, over in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse number 12, we find Peter one last time after Pentecost. He's been filled up with the Spirit of God. Not only do we love Christ supremely and follow Christ faithfully, but the third key to restoration is to proclaim Christ boldly. To proclaim him boldly. Look at this in Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. Let's all read this out loud together. Let's all stand as we read this right here. Now, I'm not done yet. I'm not even close to done, all right? But I want you to stand for the end of it. Here we go. Read this out loud with gusto. Here we go. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And what is that name?
Jesus.
What's his name?
Jesus.
That's his name. There's salvation in no one else. Jesus. Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that we love supremely. He's the one that we follow faithfully. He's the one that we proclaim boldly. And Peter is saying there's no other name. How does a Baptist church get over its arrogance? Here's how you do it. That's the position. You fall on your face. I told you about my experience in Dallas with those young preachers. Nobody else in the room, wasn't even an invitation. I just found myself in the floor on my face. That's when God began to deal with me about this revival meeting, in prayer meeting in Dallas. And four or five friends of mine, we began to talk and pray. God just slayed me on my face. You know, you can get so busy you don't kneel, and when you get so busy you can't kneel, arrogance will just kind of raise up in your heart. You get to thinking you're somebody when you're nobody, and then you deceive yourself. People get to patting you on the back and saying, boy, y'all doing great down there at that church, and man, I love you. And we were here in that thing on Friday night, and all these people packed in here, and we had a fun country gospel time, and people just coming up, oh, thank you, Pastor. Thank you, Lord, you're just doing so good. And God used you, and you planned this way back there. And now God did it, and it was good. And boy, you must really be a spiritual man. You can start believing that if you want to. Well, God took a donkey and made him talk. He took an old bramble bush and set it on fire with the glory of God so he could speak to Moses. If he can use a burr and a bramble bush, he can use me. But it's not because of what I do, it's because of what he does. And that's where we've got to get to. None of us, all of him. What was it John said? I must decrease so that he may increase. Peter got over his arrogance when he bowed and wept. And he rose to love him, to follow him, and proclaim him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, what Jesus did for Peter and saving him, he'll save you. If you're here today and away from God and need to come home, what God did for Peter, he'll do for you. If you're here and ought to join this church and God's told you to do it, you ought to come do it this morning as you follow him. If you've never been baptized, you ought to come, talk to us, and set a time that you'd do that and follow him. And if you don't have a friend to bring on friend day, you ought to come in this altar and say, God, give me somebody on my heart so that I can go boldly proclaim and invite a friend to join us in this place. Proverbs 29, verse number 1. He that is often reproved and hardened or stiffens his neck, that's the arrogant man, the Bible said, shall suddenly suddenly be slain and cut off, and that will be without a remedy. There's just so long you can stay stiff-necked before God, and he says that's enough for an individual, for a family, for a church, for a nation. And then God says enough. While he gives us time, we ought to be found in repentance. We give an invitation. And there's an altar here. I've been preaching in this pulpit for almost 23 years. Come Halloween Sunday, it'll be 23 years I've been preaching. And there are people in this room that have never, ever been to the altar since I've been preaching in 23 years. You say, well, Pastor, if the preaching was better, I'd come. I have other people here preach, and they're better than I am. You say, well, I don't have to come down there to do my repentance. No, you don't. You really don't have to come. But it just seems logical to me that once a decade, an old boy ought to come have a checkup. The only time you ought to come bow is when the Spirit of God says come. I don't come every Sunday. I'll never forget it. I was an 11-year-old boy. I sat way back in the back. It wasn't that far in our little church. It's about to right here. I sat on the back row every Sunday. And for 7 Sunday mornings in a row, 11 years old, I got up and I went down to the front and I knelt down. I don't know why, except I kept hearing the Spirit of God say, go pray. I was 11. Go pray. Go pray. After that, I didn't hear that. My mama got worried. She had the preacher come to the house. Brother Nolan, he came over. He says, everything okay? I said, yes, sir. He said, well, you keep coming down there to the front. And I said, well, I can just tell you, Pastor, the only thing I know is that I just believe God told me to come down there and pray. Is that okay? He was 2 thumbs up about that. My mama didn't believe me, but my pastor did. 6 years went by, and Miss O'Beara Wright told me that those 7 times I went down there and I knelt down, she said, God told me that he was calling you to preach. I said, why didn't you tell me? She said, I knew the time would come I could confirm it. But she said, if you couldn't hear the Spirit of God calling you to preach, it wasn't mine to call you. When I stood there that Sunday, that elderly lady grabbed me around the neck. She said, I'm here to tell you that when you just knelt down, God spoke to my heart. Now, I'm telling you, I can be as arrogant as anybody. I've got a PhD in that. I can do that. But the best days of my life, or when I find myself on my face before Holy God. And I say, oh God, it's then that God speaks to me and he begins to speak in other people's heart. There's a brokenness. Peter was so arrogant. He'd have made a great member of our church. We just get that way. I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to read our mail. I'm just telling you, we need to stay pliable and soft and open to whatever God says to. You may never need to come here, but when the Spirit of God tells you to come, you ought to run, fall in this altar. Because you never know when somebody else that God's speaking through your action to them. I can't explain that. I'm just telling you it's what happened in my heart, in my life. And I know it's good for us to bow. An arrogant Christian needs to repent. Peter did. Boy, I have to do that. And if you're here today and need to come, you come. Now, just because you walk down here, you're not confessing your arrogance. You just come and being obedient. Then you come. I'll be right here. Other men will be here. Come today and link your life with this family. We need you to come today. Come and be a part. Come pliable before the Lord.